Let us turn now to the 47th chapter of Ezekiel's prophecy. It's the penultimate chapter of the book. We've come a long way since we were at chapter 1 in this prophecy. And although we have given more attention to some chapters, yet for all that, there hasn't been one chapter that we have missed. We have brought a message from every chapter of the prophecy, at least one message, as we have gone through the book of Ezekiel. And we pray that the Lord will continue His hand with us as we turn attentions now to the 47th chapter. Afterward, He brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. We'll keep our Bibles open, asking for the help of the Lord. Our Father, minister unto us now. We need Thy presence. Lord, we look to Thee. Our prayer is for the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God with wisdom. And even as we look into these words, O Lord, make our tongue to be like the pen of a ready writer. And let us, as we reflect upon the work of Christ, just say, My heart inditeth a good matter. Lord, Thou art pleased to show us Thy word. Thou hast given us this precious book. And we pray that whether we think of things to come, or whether we think of the blessings of God now in rich abundance, grant that the tide may rise unto all fullness. O Lord, give the spirit of prayer. Increase the spirit of prayer. Grant that there will be a burning conviction in prayer until at length, as we pray, we'll have the assurance that God is going to work among His people. The Lord, send us revival in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here is the vision of a great river. This river runs from the inner sanctuary, just by the door of the house, eastward, its current ever widening and deepening as it flows. There are waters to the ankles. There are waters to the knees. There are waters to the loins. There are waters to swim in. Then at the bank of the river, on either side, stand trees in abundance. These trees draw their nourishment and grow their luscious fruit from the waters of the river. For this is the river of life. It brings healing. It produces life. It abolishes death wherever it flows. This is the subject in chapter 47 of the book of Ezekiel. What does it mean? Why does the Lord move the prophet to write about a river, a great river like this, as we have described it, ever deepening as it flows, ever widening, a river of life, a river reaching out unto all fullness, a river that abolishes death, a river that produces precious fruit in the trees that line its banks on either side? This is a very striking portion of the Word of God. The book of the Revelation, as you know, contains corresponding words. And consequently, this is not just a one-off, so to speak, in the Bible. The words are very significant. I take them to be prophetic. I believe that they have a future fulfillment. At the same time, there is a rich depth of spiritual teaching in the words themselves. Words that must apply in some way to our own lives. But our question for the moment is, what is the subject here? It has got to be admitted, as the scenes change from chapter to chapter in this latter part of the prophecy, we're likely to forget that from chapter 40 on through to 48, we have only one vision. And that means for the past few weeks, as we have journeyed on from chapter 40, we're really looking at the one vision Ezekiel had. We can forget that. We can imagine that these chapters are all different subjects and that they all relate to different things. No, Ezekiel is carried away in the Spirit. He is looking at the Mount of the Lord at Jerusalem. He sees the land of Israel at a future time. And he recognizes that God has yet great things in store for Israel. But our problem is, as we go through chapter 40 and chapter 41 and chapter 42 and so on till we get to chapter 47, there is so much that we don't understand, so much that we can't take in, that we lose track of where we were. And because chapter 40 through to 48 go together, because these chapters form the one vision, I think it would be helpful just to ask ourselves the question, what was the prophet talking about immediately before we got to this vision? Where were we before this? What message did we get before we looked into this last vision in the book of Ezekiel? That's a very important question. If you go back to chapter 36, just to be very specific, chapters 36 and 37 go together. Israel, as a people, is to be restored again to the land of promise. Chapter 36 of this prophecy, chapter 37 of this prophecy plainly says so. I'll just take one verse so that we can cover the ground very quickly. Chapter 36, verse 24. Notice what we're saying. Israel, as a nation, will be restored again to the land of promise. There's nothing difficult about that. Verse 24 reads, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." Now, anybody can understand that. Even if you're saying, "I'm no Bible student," even if you're saying, I'm not much of a hand at reading anything, and when it comes to the Old Testament, I'm totally lost. Well, maybe you are. But we can all make a start. And at least I can say, and I think you can say, I understand that. Now that you put it that way, Israel as a people, Israel as a nation, will be restored again to their own land. God has promised that. And the verse we have read shows us that from out of all the countries on the earth, God will be pleased to take his people and bring them back and put them into their own land again. Let us keep that in mind. Then chapters 38 and 39 also go together. These chapters disclose a revolt of the nations of the world against the Lord. This revolt produces an enormous host of marching men, all of them stirred up under the leadership of the Antichrist, to the point where their armies will assemble in the land of Israel with the single purpose of blotting that nation out of existence. Now, that has yet to come. But anybody can understand that. You may not be a great student of the Bible. You may not understand most of the Old Testament. But you can understand that. That there is a coming day when there will be a revolt among the nations of the earth. That revolt will produce a massive force, a massive military force. These men will have one purpose in mind as they march under the leadership of the Antichrist. As they are finally brought into the land of Israel, they have one purpose of solving the Jewish problem forever. They're going to blot that nation, the nation of Israel, out of existence. That's the shape of things to come. Anybody can understand that. Is that subject here? Is that subject in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39? Yes, it is. This gathering of the nations described in Ezekiel 37 and 38 is sometimes depicted by the name Armageddon. And many people have heard the word Armageddon And many people have thought very seriously about Armageddon in the time to come. And some have wondered, what does that word really mean? But at that point, precisely, when the nations assemble in the land of Israel, when it seems as if there's no hope for that nation, the people there must surely be wiped of the face of the earth. There's no hope for Israel. And Israel as a people has not a friend in the world. It will be at that time, precisely, when God will rise up, when God will intervene in the affairs of men. The King will appear in the fullness of His glory. The Lord Jesus will come back again. The hosts of the wicked will melt away altogether in the presence of the Lord. And then the mountain of the Lord's house, of which we have been reading in chapter 40, right on through to chapter 47, the mountain of the Lord's house will be exalted above the hills so that the word of the Lord will go out from Zion. Everything in this prophecy, certainly everything in these later chapters, will appear to have that continuity. And we can easily latch on from subject to subject as we go through these chapters at the end of the book. And it is as clear as day when we condense the material in these chapters from 36 through to the end, that there is a continuity. God bringing His ancient people back into the land of promise. If you have an up-to-date map of the Middle East, not that you have any doubt about it, but just to confirm the matter, you could check that map and you'll see Israel as a nation again. If you had an old atlas in your house that belonged to, the early 1900s, there would be no nation of Israel on that map. But within the space of a lifetime, within the space of a lifetime in this century, God has brought His people back. Israel is a nation again. We discover also, if we take an interest in current affairs, that there are nations gathered around Israel to the present day who are stirred up with fierce hostility against Israel. They cannot tolerate the existence of that country. They will agitate in every way they can to cause the great powers to put restrictions upon Israel and gradually force her to concede more and more territory and give up those lands that she has won so dearly. Oh, there are pressures being applied to Israel now. These things will not improve. Indeed, matters will get worse and worse for Israel, until eventually the nations of the earth will amass their armies within the confines of that country. There will be a very firm determination to wipe that country off the face of the earth, so that from that time onwards, there will never be a nation called Israel again. That will be the purpose. That will be the scheme. Is it here in the book? Does the Lord talk about it? Yes, He does. In chapter 38, verse 16, and we'll just be quick about this. Our purpose today is, let's get the background to chapter 47. Let's see that there is continuity in the prophecy. Let's see, yes, one chapter leads on to another. And in chapter 38, verse 16, thou shalt come up against my people of Israel. Here is a great force, as a cloud to cover the land. This force is so terrifying, so multitudinous. It's like a cloud, a great fog, covering the entire breadth of the land where they're quartered. It shall be in the latter days, God says. This is Israel. This is the last days. God is saying, furthermore, I will bring thee against my land. That's the purpose. Against my land and against my people Israel, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Verse 18, the last part. When Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. So putting these verses 16 and 18 together, God says they're going to come against my people, and they're going to come up against my land. But the nations of the earth have forgotten that. This land of Israel is to be arranged in accordance with their plans. Israel has no right to be there. And there is no thought in their minds at all that the land is God's. And God says, this is my people. And this is my land that you seek to enter. This is my land. My fury shall come up in my face. Notice in chapter 38, verse 23, the Lord is saying, in that day, I will magnify myself, sanctify myself. I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. This will be a time when the Lord will be magnified in the eyes of the heathen. They will see with their own eyes evidence of the intervention of God. And the Lord will come with such fury and such power that the nations of the earth will have to say with dismay, God is, and God is great. I will be known in the sight of many nations, and they shall know, God said. They shall know. They'll know then, if they didn't know before, that I am the Lord. Look at chapter 39, in verses 7 and 8. I find the Lord saying, well, at this time, I will look upon Israel as well. I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. This has never been fulfilled at any time in the past. No one can say, oh, but this took place in such and such a year. It never did. This never happened. That the nations of the earth came up against the land of Israel, that their God magnified himself, that his fury came up in his face, that the nations of the earth suddenly saw by means of divine intervention that God is holy and that God reigns upon the throne in glory. The nations of the earth have never discovered that. And God has not so blessed Israel as a people as not to let them pollute his holy name anymore. Because Israel to this day knows not the Lord. Therefore, by simple deduction, what we're talking about here lies way ahead of us in future time. Chapter 39, verse 13, the latter part of the verse. And it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. Till this day is important again, not only because of what God will do with the heathen who will come up into his land. This day will be important not only because God, what God will do with Israel in that hour, but it will be important because it's the day that I will be glorified. In other words, it's the day when the Savior will come back again, when every eye will see him, and the glory of the Lord will shine forth among the nations. Look at chapter 39, verse 21. And I will set my glory among the heathen. The glory of the Lord is going to be manifested among the nations of the earth. And all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. Now that's a remarkable statement. From that very day and forward, from then on, Israel will know that I am the Lord. The veil of darkness will be lifted. The burden of sin will be rolled away. A ransomed people will become the Lord's. The house of Israel from that moment on and forward will belong to me, God says. That has never occurred before. There has never been a time in human history when Israel as a people belonged to the Lord in such a way that the Lord would never let them pollute His holy name anymore. And from that day and onwards, they should belong to Him and to no one else. That glorious day is still to come. We'll close this reading by looking at the end of the chapter 39, verse 27. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, He'll gather them from the countries of the earth. He'll bring them back, some of them, even from a domain that was under the control of an enemy country. And there have been Jews in countries like Iran and Iraq and Egypt and Syria. It's amazing that they have existed in countries like that. They have been, of course, in other parts of the earth as well. No land has such a terrible history as Germany for the persecution of the Jews. But God will bring them from Germany as well, from their enemies' lands, He says. And I will be sanctified in them in the sight of the nations. That has never happened yet, but it will. It's written into the Bible. It will take place. Look at verse 28. Then shall they know when the Lord brings them back, and when the Savior comes again, and when He ransoms them out of the hand of him that is stronger than they. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Now, that has never happened either. There has never been an exodus into the land of Israel that has been so enormous that not one Jew has been left behind anywhere in the face of the earth. There are multitudes of Jewish people in America. In New York, they are found in abundance. They are very strongly established there. There has never been a gathering yet whereby every last one of them, wherever they exist on the face of the earth, every last one has been gathered home, not one left behind. That's just a picture of what the Lord will do for you and for me when He gathers us home to glory. There's a parallel in that. And the last verse of chapter 39, neither will I hide my face any more from them. The veil is lifted, the veil of blindness is lifted, so that they'll see Jesus. They'll understand the gospel. They'll know the way of life. That hasn't occurred yet, but it will. The Lord says, I'll lift that veil. Glory to God, this pertains to a coming day, and I will not hide my face any more from them. I come. What will be the great instrument in this revival? Nothing less than the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. For He says, I have poured out my Spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. There are great days to come. Now when the Lord comes back again, and when His glory shines forth in this earth, when the heathen are compelled to see that God is, and that God has intervened in the affairs of men, the Lord will reign in Jerusalem. The house of the Lord will be exalted above the hills, and consequently, in chapter 40, right through to the end of the book, Ezekiel sees something that I believe represents what God will do in a coming day, the house of the Lord. And there's a great river flowing out here. Changes are going to occur. Changes in the land, changes in the earth, and changes in the people themselves. It's a striking thing that we read here in Ezekiel chapter 47. If you look at it, here is a great river. We may liken it to the river of life, flowing in an ever-widening and ever-deepening stream. It's flowing eastward. It's not just some kind of a river that we can interpret rather loosely. No, its source is named. Its direction is also recorded in this chapter, and eventually we can see where its terminus is. It's flowing down into the East Sea, the Dead Sea. Again, you can take a map of the land of Israel and find the Dead Sea. But there will be a time, men and women, when the Dead Sea will no longer have that name. For this water, as it flows, will bring life even to the Dead Sea. Instead of calling it the Dead Sea after such a time, you could call it the Living Sea. Because, as verse 10 of chapter 47 says, fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglaim. And they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. The Dead Sea will be totally transformed. The book of Zechariah says, chapter 14, if you want the reference, that when the Lord Jesus comes back again, His feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives, and that mountain will be rent in two. And from that source, the Mount of the Lord, this river will flow eastwards to the Dead Sea, changing the country and changing the Dead Sea, that instead of death, there will be life there. And the Dead Sea is on the map. The place called En-Gedi can also be pinpointed. And if anyone visits the land of Israel, more than likely, that visit will include a call at the place named En-Gedi. On the shores of the Dead Sea. Many people go there. But I'll tell you one thing. Whatever takes you to En-Gedi on the shores of the Dead Sea, it'll not be a fisherman's interest. Now, if you took out a fishing rod or a net for that matter, people would laugh you to scorn. There's no life in the Dead Sea. There are no fish there. It would be an impossibility. People go there to bathe. They go there to get the unique experience of getting into some water that's as warm as the water in your bath. And water, moreover, in which you cannot sink. Good news for those who, like me, cannot swim. It's nice to get in there and know that you can just sit back in those waters as if you're in an armchair. You can't sink. You can sit there and read a newspaper. The waters are like that. But there's no fish there. Never was. And right up to this day, you couldn't throw a net into those waters without drawing scorn and ridicule from people who are standing close by. But the Lord says at En-Gedi, there will be a change. When these waters flow into the Dead Sea, there will be fish there. Zechariah says something like that as well. Certainly the close correspondence between Ezekiel 47 and Zechariah chapter 14 cannot be overlooked. And Joel chapter 3, if you're interested, mentions something like that as well. So there are three places in the Bible where this physical change is described when the Lord comes back again. The King is coming back. The Lord will return in the clouds of glory. And we may expect things to occur when the Lord Jesus comes back again. But is there something for us to learn from this portion for ourselves? Well, I think there is. Just as this river, the water of life, flows forth from Jerusalem in the direction of the east, bringing life with it and abolishing death everywhere it flows. So we can say the gospel of Jesus Christ brings life. The word of God brings life. You and I can come to this stream. Maybe we can be compared to the waters of the Dead Sea. There's nothing in us that shows life. When you consider the Dead Sea, looking at it in the map, there are rivers flowing down into it. No river flows out of it. Instead, the fierce heat in that deep valley is such that evaporation is taking place all the time at an extraordinary rate. And all those waters keep flowing into the Dead Sea. But the Dead Sea never lifts. And there's nothing that comes out of it. That's just a picture of the sinner. He has nothing to present to God. He has nothing to offer to God. Ask him to pray. Well, maybe he can go over certain prayers he has memorized. But he can't really pray. He's not in touch with God. He can't speak to the Lord as a very close companion and friend. He can't serve the Lord. He has no assurance of eternal life. He knows that there's darkness within. He knows that he's a stranger to God, that there's a great distance between him and the Savior. He's like the Dead Sea. And there must needs be a new input. A change must occur. And the Lord must transform the sinner by giving him a new nature. Look with me, if you will, in chapter 36. There, in that chapter where we were reading from earlier, in verse 26, the Lord speaks of such a change in the heart and life of the sinner. It's like life from the dead. Take these words, for example. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. What does it mean to be a Christian? You get a new nature. I give you a new heart. When you become a Christian, you become a new person. The heart here represents affection and character. You get a new spirit. You become a new creature altogether in Christ. And just as this great river flows out from Jerusalem eastward toward the Dead Sea, bringing a marvelous change to the land of Israel itself, as well as to the Dead Sea. So we can say, this river of life that flows in the gospel brings a marvelous change. Every part of your life, we mustn't miss this, every part of your life that the gospel river touches will show fruitfulness, will show a transformation, will show that newness of life. The parallel is there. To read the words again in verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart, that dead nature. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Won't you ask the Lord to do that for you now? To give you a new heart this very day. You can become a child of God in this congregation. Salvation is a reality. Moreover, it is an instant experience when one enters into Christ. You can say, I have been born of God, and God has given unto me a new heart and a new life. He has put His Holy Spirit within me. Notice verse 27. And I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Somebody says, I would love to be a Christian, but I'm afraid I couldn't keep it. You're absolutely right. You could not keep it. But the Lord says, I'll take care of that. Listen, the Lord Himself is saying, I will take care of that. I will take away the stony heart and give you a new heart. Moreover, I will put my Spirit, my Holy Spirit, within you. And as long as He's there keeping the house and watching the door, the devil can't get in. As long as He's there, watching the house and keeping the door, you'll live for Him. And you can say, comparing your body to the house, the Lord Jesus lives here. He lives here by His Holy Spirit. I will put my Spirit in you. Doesn't that make you a Christian? Doesn't that explain the transformation that does occur in the life of that soul saved by grace? We have seen ourselves, people who have been marvelously transformed. In past years, during the month of May, we have actually invited people to come. And by their testimony, they have told us so plainly how the Lord has changed their lives, changed them so completely, that they're made altogether over in the new. I'll take away the stony heart. I'll give you a new heart. I will put my Spirit within you. It has been our purpose today, and looking at this chapter, this remarkable chapter in the book of Ezekiel, to give the background to it, to show that there is a continuity, that God has something here for our admonition. And yes, God has a plan for Israel. And history's not rolling on in some haphazard fashion. And we know where we're going. And we know that the Lord is coming back again. And He knows exactly Himself what that hour will be. We have to know this. We must be ready to meet Him. And I have sought to show by mentioning the new heart and the new life and the power of the Spirit of God within, how you can come to meet the Lord with assurance and peace in your own heart. Let's bow in prayer. Have you sought the Lord? Have you really sought Him? Have you sought Him as your own and personal Savior? Do you know that the Lord can take away the stony heart out of your flesh? The Lord can give you a new heart. He can make you a new creature in Christ. God's salvation's real. And you needn't worry about keeping it, for the Lord will do the keeping. I will put my Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit Himself will come into your heart. The Lord will take up residence there. And you can say, I belong to Jesus Christ now. Shouldn't you get that matter settled? And settled this instant? Shouldn't you see to it now? Don't go away from the service. Let me show you from God's Word how you can be a Christian. How you can belong to Him. Loving, gracious Father, speak to our hearts, every one of us. Write Thy Word indelibly upon the fleshy table of the heart, and grant that some may hear with the response of faith this day. In Jesus' name.